Let's begin with prayer. Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for your goodness and for your mercy, for the incredible privileges you give to us. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for giving your Son. We thank you for the hope you've given us, the joy you've given us, the privilege you've given us to live for you, the privilege to have your Spirit to work within us and display your Son, Jesus Christ, through us. Father, please continue your work within us. Continue your work within the people of this assembly. And Lord, continue to stir us to go forth to bring the message of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, to many places in this dark world. Help us, Father. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to see His preciousness and His greatness, His fullness, more and more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin by reading a few very well-known verses to us out of Matthew chapter 9. The very end, beginning with verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Thinking about today, my thoughts were along this line, these lines. You know, what has God been doing when we think of the year behind us? And then thinking of the year before us, we've begun a new year. What is God's purpose for us in this coming year? In this passage, we have a very clear picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ, how he reached out everywhere, cities, villages, everywhere he went, showing forth a visible expression of mercy and compassion to the sick and afflicted in every way. Even in this very chapter, we have examples in chapter 9 of how he was working in the lives of people, how he was healing, even in raising people from the dead. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. His life was on display, and acts of visible mercy and compassion, and then a message of eternal mercy and compassion. And the message and the expression of visible mercy and compassion was always going together. And I was thinking, what has God been doing with us over this past year? And what will He do with us in this coming year? Because it really doesn't matter what we think. In a sense, it doesn't matter what we think we want to try to do. The question is, what is God doing? What has God done? Who is Jesus? Do we know Him? Are we growing closer to Him in a relation with Him that we might really know who He is? And then not trying to live out our own life for Him, but recognizing this incredible privilege that He's given to us. This incredible privilege of having Jesus Christ live out His life through us. It has become so much more clear to me in these last years that so much of what I've tried to do in my life, and I'm sure you can testify to this too, it's really incredible when we see what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And He laid down His life for us. And He paid the price for us. The wrath of God poured out upon Him. He absorbed that in our place. That which I deserved, He paid for. And our eyes, once open to that, bring us to a new kind of joy, a new kind of peace, a restored relationship with God. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And I've realized in my life, and my wife will testify to the same thing, after that, so often, even though it's true, we're thankful when we think of what God has done for us. So often we make the mistake, we're going to now do something for Jesus. And we get all these ideas in our minds. This is what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. This is a good thing. That's a good thing. And as God works in His precious, patient way, He keeps teaching us more and more till we see that what Hudson Taylor said, whatever doesn't flow from resting in Jesus isn't going to be the work of Jesus Christ, isn't going to bring Him glory. Our doing must flow from our resting. Oh, what a glorious thing that really is. Come unto Me, all you that labor, and find rest in Jesus Christ, yoked to Him. Not striving to make things happen, but resting in Jesus Christ and seeing Him work through us, yes, but through the brethren of any age, any size, any country, any nationality, any level of IQ. God uses His people in a glorious way, and especially as they're united together. What a glorious thing it is that He would now not only died and saved us from our sins by paying for our sins, but Jesus Christ rose again from the dead to ascend to glory, and by His Spirit work in our hearts to live out His life through us. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He wasn't living out this life now, oh, I'm thankful for what Jesus did on the cross, now I'm going to live for Him. But by faith, Paul was done with living his old life, and now he was really realizing, and even Paul learned those things. I learned to be content. Surely Paul had the same struggles you and I have. Even if we're gloriously thankful for what He's done for us, we can't do anything without Him, without abiding in Him. without Him working in us, without Him working through us. But what a glorious thing it would be. And I think I saw that in some picture this last year. And I wanted to relate that. And then more than anything else, brethren, let's really pray that God helps us to rest in Jesus Christ this year more than we ever have before. Be sensitive to His leading, individual leading in our lives, and then corporately, together. How does He see? How does God want to use us? We have this incredible privilege to display Jesus Christ, not ourselves, but to put Jesus Christ on display through our lives, through our words, yes, that we might proclaim the glorious message of the gospel with our words, but we might put Jesus Christ on display with our actions. Jesus always was displaying this glorious unity of the two. He was showing His actions of mercy and compassion and then preaching the message. And I've really been thinking a lot about that. How does that combine together? How does that work together? And I was thinking what Jesus did here. He went to every village and then he was healing all the sick people and even raising people from the dead and then preaching a message. You need to be reconciled with God. You need to repent. You need to turn from all your false gods. You need to turn from all of your self-righteousness and dependence upon what you can do. It's taking you to an endless eternity under the wrath of God. You need Me, Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. God has fulfilled His promise. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And even those disciples, not understanding everything, they understood that this is the Son of God come down from heaven. And they, with all of their limited understanding, could point people, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. In Him we have life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. God saved people. John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus Christ. It's amazing how God, by His Spirit, enables people to communicate a message that sometimes is more clear and more accurate than they really fully understand themselves. Isn't that amazing? There's the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ went everywhere, relieving the afflicted, healing the sick, even raising the dead. Why? Why did He do it? Surely to show who He was and all of His power and all of His authority that He had over every obstacle that man could imagine. But Jesus was not showing that mercy and compassion so people would say, yes, we're going to have Him as an earthly king. Yes, this is our man. He is going to deliver us. He's going to make us healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. They wanted that kind of Jesus. Jesus never allowed for a moment that kind of thinking. No, Jesus had a heart of compassion. He saw these people on their way to an endless eternity. And He had come to save them from their sin in a full and complete way. These were temporary expressions. When Jesus healed people, it was only temporary. As full and complete as it was, not some artificial fake healing service. No, Jesus really did heal them. And if they were blind, they really did see. And if they were deaf, they really did hear. And if they were dead, He really did raise them from the dead. But at the end of the day, it was only for a short period of time, and they all died. So what's the great value of mercy and compassion? People are all going to die anyway. Why help them live longer in this miserable world and perhaps sin more? And then they're going to die anyway. What's the purpose? And that really struck me, what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Brethren, we need to count the patience of God as salvation. All of those expressions of mercy and compassion, prolonging people's lives, was to put the goodness of God on display and preach a message, repent, repent, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. There's no life in any other. There's no hope in any other. In Jesus Christ alone, I have come to save sinners. I have come to save you from your sin. There's no other way. No religion can save people from their sin. No other remedy. The mercy of God, the compassion of God, puts the patience of God on display. God's preserving. You might be here today. You might not be saved. You might have a heart that's really, really, really worried about what's going to happen when you die. And you ought to be if you're outside of Christ. But God's given you another day. You're still alive today. God hasn't taken your life away. If God purposed, if God gave us what we deserve and was not going to have mercy, He wouldn't be preserving our lives. Jesus could come back and wipe this whole world into destruction like that. Jesus had the full right the first time to come into this world and take away all of the sinners and bring judgment in a moment. We deserve that. The world deserved that. What does it say in 2 Peter? Men are willfully and deliberately overlook the reality of who God is. He's a holy God. He cannot overlook one sin. As Tim was bringing out last night, not one sin can go unpunished. And men are deliberately, willfully overlooking the reality of who God really is. He's a holy God. He's a just God. Eternity is coming. The eternal wrath of God is going to be poured out. We have these little short lives, and after death comes judgment. There's no way we can escape it. And yet here in the middle of all of that, God, Jesus comes along. He comes to this earth. He doesn't wipe the people out. He doesn't send them into eternal hellfire. But He preaches a message of mercy and compassion. And He heals people so they can live a little longer. So they can hear the message. The message of eternal salvation, of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will be lifted up. And whosoever looks to Him, whosoever believes in Him, will have eternal life. It's glorious. And those old disciples, they didn't get it really very clear. Sometimes we don't get it very clear. We get our minds focused on God making everything right away. And boy, we better be really, really happy that God is a patient God. What would happen if God hadn't been patient with us? None of us would be here this morning. It's only the patience of God. He has prolonged the time. He hasn't brought immediate judgment. And He wants us to have hearts filled with that kind of mercy, that kind of compassion, that kind of patience for sinners. Not the spirit that was even in those disciples who said, well, those people aren't following us. Should we call fire down from heaven and wipe them out? We all deserve to be wiped out. But God didn't deal with us that way. He showed His patience, mercy. Sometimes we lose patience with people. Oh, brother, Jesus showed such incredible patience, and his heart was moved with compassion. He saw all these people as sheep without a shepherd. He reached down to touch the lives of the miserable people that were before his eyes, all around him, down to the littlest of the children. He was constantly rebuking his own disciples. You don't get it. I came to this world to save, not to destroy. There's a time Jesus is coming back. I'm going to come back, but not now. I came to save people. And you are to view, we are to view the patience of God as salvation. It should fill and thrill our souls that God is not done saving people. Jesus hasn't returned. Instead of returning, he's filled this earth with between 7 and 8 billion people. Well, he filled the earth with 7 to 8 billion people already. And the purpose of his patience is to be counted as salvation. Shouldn't we expect that our great God is going to do something? Sure, he's going to do something. Jesus Christ paid the price for his people. He laid down his life for his sheep. And that payment won't go to waste. God is going to save his sheep no matter where they are. And God is going to stir the hearts of his people to go forth to any part of the world, to the house next door, all the way to the other side of the world. God is going to put himself, Jesus is going to put himself on display through his people. So they're going to see these same characteristics that we see in Jesus, now displayed through his body, through his churches, through his people. Oh, what a privilege it is. We have the privilege. We have the privilege in our own families, in this city, and to other parts of the world to have Jesus Christ living in us and through us. What a glorious privilege that is. The disciples didn't get it. Even Jesus hadn't come to wipe people out. He was going to go all the way to the cross and make that ultimate sacrifice of mercy and compassion to save his people. Even old Peter, he didn't get it. Even at the very end, he was going to chop the guy's head off. And Jesus takes the ear and he puts it back on. No, Peter, I didn't come to bring judgment yet. Puts the ear back on. Well, we might say, look how many people. Jesus was showing mercy to everybody, and he was healing people, and they didn't respond for the most part. Tim was preaching a message, feeding 5,000 with loaves and fishes, maybe 20,000 there with the women and the children. And I got thinking, if he healed all of the sick people, and then fed all of those people. What an incredible display of mercy and compassion for physical things, we could say. Was that wasted? No, that wasn't wasted. Did he see the results of that in a moment? No. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? What really happened on the day of Pentecost? When Jesus Christ was lifted up and that sacrifice he made on the cross became real, and the people really saw what they had done and their hearts were pierced. This Jesus was amongst us, ever doing only good. And he healed me and he healed her and he healed that one. He raised that one from the dead. And all of these testimonies of the past of seemingly wasted mercy and compassion. And we were all hungry and he fed us, 20,000 of us. And all of a sudden their hearts were pierced. Brother, God is patient in bringing judgment, and God's patience sometimes goes far beyond what we can grasp in the time he's working. The seed is planted. The display of the true reality of the love and compassion of Christ is expressed But it may be some long time before that really bears fruit. God knows what He's doing. I got thinking about that guy whose ear got chopped off. Wouldn't it be just like our Savior on the day of Pentecost? That man is saved. And in glory, Peter and him are rejoicing together. The very one he was going to chop his head off now might be in glory rejoicing with Peter. Our thoughts are small. This last year, I saw something I never quite saw the same way, and especially when we were involved with the medical camps. Looking at that from the background, here we were out in remote places, and we had many people with many different afflictions, sicknesses, and struggles in their life, even to the point of death. And here we come out there as a body of people, some of us from different places, yes. But what hit me is here we have a company of people so diverse from different countries, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different ages. And here we were laboring together. And God had really, really kind of knit that whole thing together and gave a real unity in working together. And there was a real joy in our hearts. And here we would see people like John Dees, and he's preaching the message. We got all these people coming, and of course we had a free medical clinic, but we couldn't take care of them all at the same time. You know, they had to go through the system one by one, and so we have a big group of people sitting out there. John's preaching, Ruth's translating, and they're getting a message. And there's music, there's songs being sung that express the gospel of Jesus Christ in their language. And so they're getting the message. And then a little later, each one gets their turn to go through the clinic and their sickness or their ailment being evaluated, and then a solution for it being given and some medicine to go home with. And then it doesn't end there. You know, before they go out the door, we're able to engage with them one-on-one and to see how God has worked. To see how God has saved some of those young girls that are now in the Grace House, and to see how those girls are coming alive and excited about what we're doing. We actually went to their villages where they came from. That's what I think made it even more exciting, because we weren't just going to some new place. We were going to the very place that young girls, teenagers, God had saved them. Now we go back to their village and they personally can have a testimony to their own people. And seeing that the youngest to the oldest, God could be using them together as this little company of people. And I was standing back and watching that, and I began to think of Jesus. Jesus was the same thing. He had his disciples, and then he had all these women. It says many. And they were a company. They were working together. And so it really stirred my heart to think there really is a special connection to reaching out to the sickness and the affliction of people, and at the same time bringing a message, telling them why they have sickness and affliction. And yes, it might be a blessing if God preserves your life a little longer. But why is God preserving your life a little bit longer? So that you might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you might come to true repentance, that you might find eternal life and be delivered from the eternal wrath of God. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him and in Him alone can have eternal life. It's His sacrifice on the cross, not His sacrifice plus something, not His sacrifice plus works, not His sacrifice plus religious tradition. No, Jesus Christ Himself, He paid the price. If we look to Him, if we believe in Him, we have eternal life. because He so completely satisfied the justice of God in our place that we can go free and have hearts filled with joy. He wants us to have hearts filled with joy, brethren. He doesn't now want us, even though He saved us, even though we're rejoicing. He wants us to now live out our lives together, growing in this knowledge of our Lord and Savior, growing in the love of God for us, as undeserving as we are. He wants us to continue in that love. He wants the joy of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. He wants the peace of God to be growing in our lives as we become more sensitive to not our work for Him, but His work through us. We don't deserve any of this. And we sometimes can't comprehend how He could use the likes of us with all of our deficiencies and all of our weaknesses and all of our inabilities. But that's what Jesus has always been doing from the beginning. He's been using weak instruments, mostly to accomplish His purposes. And those who seem strong, He makes them weak before He begins to really use them. It's amazing. It really is amazing. And so, we don't know what the future holds for us. No, Jesus isn't saying I'm going to remove all the obstacles. But He's saying, no, abide in Me. I'm going to live out my life through you. Many obstacles. You'll probably lose your life in the process, but not lose your joy, not lose your peace, not lose your hope. We have a hope that goes beyond this life. If our hope was in this life, if our hope was in a physical delivery, that God would raise us even from the point of death or from death, what good would it be if our hope was in this life only? No, we have a glorious hope that's secured beyond this life. A hope that sets us free to live and display. Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your leading. Help us to live in the center of that peace, that it would rule and regulate our lives, and that we might grow in our usefulness, not of what we want to do, but what He wants to do with us. It don't matter what we want to do. In fact, He shows us over and over again that lots of our own ideas aren't what He has in mind for us. But He does have a purpose for each and every one He saves. And it is His purpose. And it's a great comfort. And it's a great joy to use us together. What is God's will for Grace Community this year? How does God want to use my life, your life, this year? Do we hear the voice of our shepherd? Is He leading us? Are we following Him? Brother, we don't have to fight. We don't have to struggle. He doesn't want us filled with anxiety over things. But He will have us very diligently active and useful. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's Paul talking about his contentment, talking about all of these glorious inward realities of peace and joy too. And yet at the same time, he said he's had to labor night and day. Brother, what a blessing it would be if we need to labor night and day and lose our life in the process, but can do it with joy and peace and fruitfulness. Because it's not us trying to make something happen, but Jesus is living through us. Let us not, when we say, Lord, what is Your will for my life? Please don't automatically assume that it means I should pack up and leave for India or Africa or some other place. Because it may very well be, if we really want to be used by God, His will is to prepare us for greater usefulness. In God's purpose, remember, Jesus was a carpenter till He was 30. What is God's will? Where will we really find peace in our heart that we're doing what God wants us to do? God gives burdens for things. There's no question about it. If our lives are surrendered to Him, and the more our lives are surrendered to Him, God will move us. God will stir in our hearts. God will make it so that we have no peace until we do what He wants us to do. And then when we let go of our own way and we submit to His way, what a joy and peace there is in that. But as Mueller said, 95% of knowing the will of God is being willing to do what He wants us to do. The way He wants us to do it, when He wants us to do it, how He wants to do us to do it. It's not our ambition. Well, I could give you a whole list in my life of lots of ambitions I had, which are simply my ambitions. Tim knows. He knows me. He's smiling up here. I think God has given us a taste of this, of increased joy of resting in Jesus Christ. My desire as we get older, Judy and myself, that God would just continue to grow this joy and peace and rest. And my desire for this assembly is that God might do that quickly in the lives of the youngest of us here, so that you're not fighting your whole life trying to do what you want to do, but you're living in the joy and peace of God ruling in your hearts. So if you're sitting all agitated, things are not going the way you want them to go, God's providence isn't right for me, you think, And you're all upset with God, that cannot be right. No matter how difficult the pathway is, we need the pathway of peace with God. We need the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We need the love of God continuing in His joy in us. Brethren, let's not be satisfied living as a miserable church trying to do the will of God. But let us be pursuing to be the most peaceful, joyful, sensitive people on the face of this earth. God is not a stingy God. He's willing to give us of His fullness. All of this Bible just proclaims to us chapter after chapter how ready He's to give us everything we need to do what He wants us to do. Even if it's going to the cross, Jesus, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So, brethren, pray for us. We have no superior standing than you do. We're every bit as helpless as anyone else in this assembly. If we get our eyes off of Jesus, we're done. The newest creature and the newest Christian in this assembly, you get your eyes off of Jesus, you're done. We're helpless. It's not us. It's Jesus living out His life through us. And let us not be satisfied with anything less than the joy of that reality. Father, help us. You know how weak we are. Father, you know how prone to wander we are. You know how many mistakes we've made. Father, who are we? We're nothing without you. Father, please have mercy on this little band of people here. Father, you've used other bands of people in other parts of the world, and so stirred by your Spirit that the whole church came alive. Father, won't you do that for us? Won't you stir in the hearts of each and every Christian here, so that this year of 2013 might be a glorious display of the reality of Jesus Christ and all of His goodness and mercy and compassion. Give your people such a heart of compassion. Oh Lord, use us. Beginning right here at home and reaching out to the ends of the earth. And Lord, whatever it is that is necessary to make us more useful, Lord, help us. Help your people. Help us to continue to press forward. Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for this little band of people, this little assembly you've put together here. Father, I want to thank you for the joy and the unity you've given, not only here, but on the field as well, Lord. You're the only one who can produce that. And you're the only one who can make it grow. Lord, please have mercy on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.